1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. This is the word of the Lord.
How's everybody doing? Good. I do have a tie. I couldn't keep the button tied because it hurt. So, one quick announcement. Friday, we are going to have a prayer night. Information for that is on the back of your card. Actually, two quick announcements. The second thing is if you are a man, we have men's boot camp starting at 6 a.m. in just 2 short weeks. And I've never been this excited about men's boot camp in my life. So 6 a.m., if you're a man, come downstairs. If you need to sleep, it's totally fine. You can sleep that evening. So, good? Let's pray. God, I pray that the glory of this day and what we celebrate this day wouldn't get covered over with candy and chocolates and Easter egg hunts and all of the things that accompany this celebration. But God, that I pray that for the next 30 minutes, next 40 minutes or so, God, that you would clear all of that out of the way and that we would see the Son of God. That Holy Spirit, you would come and open eyes, that you'd come and open minds and hearts. And God, if there are people here who don't believe any of this story, God, I'll let them know my agenda right up front. God, I pray that you would save them tonight. And God, if there are those who've lost hope, I pray that tonight they would see the sheer immensity of the light. That the wonder that you raise the dead. That the great goal and purpose of all of your works in the world is to fill the earth with your glory. And the means that you've set out to do that is by raising people from the dead. And so, God, I pray that tonight you would come and raise us, that you would fill us, that you would open our eyes to see the majesty and the glory of the Son of God, and that we would celebrate him above all other people, all other celebrations, all other powers and principalities, above all things, that we would see and celebrate and know Christ. So come, open eyes, open hearts, open minds, and God, open my mouth to declare your worth, your praises, your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. One of the foundational things that sets Christianity apart from every other major world religion is that you cannot find Jesus' tomb. You can go to Muhammad's tomb. You can bow there. You can remember his teachings. You can remember all the things that he said. You can read the Quran and read what he wrote down. But you can't go to Jesus' tomb. You can go to the Buddha's tomb. Many people do. They make pilgrimages there. They remember, they worship, they praise all that Buddha did, but his body is in a tomb, and you can go there, you can find it. It's an actual spot on a map. But you can't do that with Jesus. You can't find his tomb. We don't even know where he was really buried. We go there, and there's tour shops set up, so you can go to one place, and they'll say, this is where Jesus was buried, and then there's another place down the road that will say, no. He was buried here. Buy our ticket. But we don't know where he was buried. We don't know where he went. And this illustrates the central reality that marks Christianity apart from every other major religion. You ready for what it is? Every other religion is a set of teachings. It's a set of ethics. It's a list of things to do. It's pathways to God. It's steps in order. If you follow these steps, if you say these prayers, if you recite these certain things, refrain from eating these certain things, practice these religious ceremonies, whatever the list is, they all give you a list. And because all their teachers are dead, it doesn't matter who the teacher was. It matters what they taught people to do. But Christianity does not give you a list of things to do. It doesn't primarily begin with an announcement of here's how you should live. No, instead it begins with an announcement of something that God has done. Quite apart from you. Quite apart from how you would live your life or the choices that you would make or the things that you would set out to do or the particular religious ceremonies or bringing flowers and putting them in glasses or taking bread and wine. Apart from all of those things, Christianity begins with a glorious announcement about God and what God has done in Christ. And before we get to the text that BJ read, I want you to look with me in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. I can count at least to 4. Paul says this, that now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Or literally there, unless your belief was worthless. We're going to come back to that word in a few minutes. In other words, what he says is, what I'm about to tell you in verses 3 and 4 is the very center of Christianity. It's the heart of the message. And so if you're here today and you don't know if you believe any of this Christianity stuff, you don't know if it makes any sense to you, right here, I chose this chapter because Paul distills everything down here and says, this is the center. We'll get into lots of other things later. But as far as what the gospel is, what Christianity announces, right here is where the center is. And you'll notice right off the bat when we read these verses, it's not a list of things to do. It's not a set of ceremonies to follow. It's not a pathway to life. It's not a 7-step program or 12-step program, whichever. It's none of those things. It's this. Paul says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. So it begins with a central announcement. One, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. That was Friday, remember? Those of you who are here, we took communion, we reflected on the cross. The central and first announcement is that Jesus Christ came and he died and his death meant something according to Paul. It wasn't just this arbitrary death on a hill. It wasn't that they stole Jesus away and killed him. No, the central part of the Christian message, it begins with this, that Jesus Christ died and he died for your sins. In other words, he died in our place. That all of us, because of sin, because of a rebellion against God, that we deserve death. But instead of killing you, he killed Jesus. Instead of you suffering under the weight of your own sin and your own rebellion against God, Jesus Christ suffered for us, for our sins. That he was buried. There was a grave. This, again, Christianity is not in the realm of ideas or possibilities or philosophy. Paul says right off the bat that there was an actual grave site that you could go to if you weren't confused by the tourist people. That you could go and see where he was actually laid, where his blood still pouring out of his body, poured out, where he was after he hung on the cross, that Jesus Christ actually died, that his body was actually in flesh. It wasn't just a set of ideas. He was laid there. And then 3 days later, he got up. He folded the cloth that was wrapped around his head. And he walked out of a tomb. This is Christianity. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. And he was raised. Christianity begins, and that is at its heart and its totality, a confession that that is true. That is true, and it changes everything. We'll talk in a minute about how it changes everything. And so tonight, if you've come here and you're looking for us to hand you kind of a little booklet that says, here's the things I need to do in order to follow God, or here's the 7 steps to achieve salvation, or here's the path of life. We don't have it. All we have is an unbelievably beautiful and powerful and compelling announcement to make. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried. 3 days later, he came out of the grave. And really, that becomes the linchpin question. Because frankly, if Jesus is still dead, if he's in the ground somewhere, then everything else that's attached to Christianity is nonsense. It's worthless. That's what he goes on and he says later, that if Jesus is still dead, if Jesus hasn't been raised, then it says that your faith is in vain. And my preaching is in vain. Which some of you may think, anyway. But the word there for vain, it's not just kind of like, I'm going to go and ball against a wall over and over again. Or I'm going to, right now, it feels a little bit vain. I'm going to teach my daughter how to ride her bike. It just we're not getting there. We're struggling. Not you, sweetie. It literally means worthless. It's rubbish. It's trash. It's not just a neutral word. It's not just kind of wasting time sitting watching dumb TV shows or something. It's this idea that you're actually unraveling what is good. You're destroying what is good. That Paul says here that if Jesus Christ wasn't actually raised from the dead, then all of this nonsense, this talk of like, well, maybe faith is kind of good in a general sort of generic way. If people just have faith, then it's a good thing. Paul says, no, if Jesus Christ isn't raised, if he didn't come out of the grave, then this faith is worthless. It's trash. It's an absolute waste of time. You stood out in the rain for nothing. You're sitting in a room having me yell at you for nothing. It's a waste. You can go do something fruitful with your time. But if he is, and there are compelling reasons to believe that he is. It's interesting as you look at the early church, particularly when Paul is speaking among skeptics, the hanging point, the point that he kind of drives at as he speaks to these skeptics is the resurrection of Jesus. It's not kind of this whole, I saw a video one time of these guys that were trying to make, they were trying to convince people that Christianity was true. And so they would have a banana, and they would talk about how the banana has a handle. Therefore, God must be true, because there are bananas with handles. Paul didn't do that. And they would have mocked him in Athens. Mocked him. It would have been funny. No, he didn't do that. He goes straight to the resurrection. And why does he go to the resurrection? Because it's verifiable. It's history. Christianity hangs on this historic announcement, right? And so he says here, he gives us some compelling reasons. He says that there's over 500 witnesses to the resurrection, and most of them are still alive, so you can go and ask them. So imagine this. You're a brand new religion that's come out of nowhere, that's announcing, and it's unlike any other religion in the world, and you're announcing everywhere that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Lord, he's the Son of God, that he died for our sins, and he came out of the grave, and a bunch of people saw him. And just so we're clear, the word resurrection, in every piece of literature that we know from the time, resurrection doesn't mean kind of this nice idea, this idea of God as this guy as a spirit he's raised somewhere. No, if a person's not breathing, they're not resurrected. And no one believed you could be resurrected. A lot of times the resurrection gets kind of dismissed or swept aside because they say, well, people back then were stupid. No, they were no stupider than you. I promise. No one, they would see their family members die and they would bury them and no one expected to see them again. No one expected that they would come out of the grave. And yet here out of nowhere is 500 people who are confessing and saying and telling and spreading this message that know that Jesus actually did that. He stopped breathing, he was dead, and 3 days later he was walking around. Now let's make this even better. Everyone's trying to kill them. Like emperors and governors and people with spears. They didn't have guns, but they had spears, and spears are scary. And they're chasing these 500 people and these apostles, and they're trying to kill them. Everywhere. If you know something's a lie, and all you have to say, literally, all you have to say is, now, we got together, we had a big party, we drank too much, and we said, let's come with this crazy story about Jesus coming out of the grave, and we stole his body, and we buried it somewhere. If you're watching your children be killed for this message, for this lie, and all you have to say is it's not true, why wouldn't you say it's not true? The people who believed and confessed that Jesus came out of the grave had enormous pressure on them to deny that fact, and they didn't. Now, if you're the Jews of the time, and you see this whole sect kind of growing and leading your flock astray everywhere. Like, let's say that Stu rose up just after being baptized and he became very weird. And so he started saying that Joe, some friend of his, died and was raised. And he started leading lots of you astray because you're all stupid, like they were in the first century. Joking. Some of you. I'm going to go find Joe's body, right? I mean, if I'm a good pastor, and I don't want you guys to be led astray by Stu's evil things that Stu would be saying to all of you to get you to follow him and go follow Joe, I would go find Joe's body and show you Joe's body. And if I showed you Joe's body, you would know that Stu was a liar and you'd stop following Stu. The Jews of the early church, they had every reason to come up with a body, to come up with a grave, to come up with anything they could to point to and say, it's not true. I know you got really excited. I know you started going after these guys and following these guys, and they led a lot of you astray, but here's Jesus' decaying body. And yet they couldn't do it. And the early church, they begin to announce this thing everywhere. And by the time we get to 1 Corinthians 15, they've kind of adjusted the announcement. They've adjusted the announcement a little bit so that we get the theological depth of it, the kind of the explanation of what it all meant. But the gospel writers, I mean, if you're making up a lie, the last thing you do in the first century, no offense, the last thing you do in the first century is say that the announcement came from women. There's just no reason to do that. Women couldn't testify in court. They were considered unreliable. They still carried Eve's reputation. And yet, it seems that the announcement took shape so firmly, so early, that everybody knew it, and You couldn't get rid of that stuff. So here's this embarrassing fact, embarrassing in the first century, not now, that women are the first ones to see Jesus, that women are the first ones to go and tell the apostles that Jesus came out of the grave. I mean, why hang on to that? Why hang on to it unless it's true? Unless everybody knew the story so well at that point that you couldn't go back and change it. If you're making it up from scratch, that seems completely unnecessary. I mean, put John there first. He's fast. Peter's slow. Put them there on the scene first. Don't let it be women first. You cannot explain the existence of the church today apart from the resurrection of Jesus. No one at that time, not Jews, nor Greeks, nor Romans, nor anyone believed in resurrection. And in a matter of weeks, widespread, lots of people believe in resurrection. Ideas take generations to develop. New religious forms take years and decades upon decades to develop, to take shape. And yet within a matter of weeks, thousands believe the message that Jesus Christ came out of the grave. Thousands. There is no explanation. And I'm not saying this just because I'm a pastor. I want to speak to you if you're a skeptic in here. Just do honest history. Go back and explain the first 200 years of the church apart from the resurrection. I would love to hear your explanation. There is not one. People died. People suffered. People had enormous pressure on them either to disprove it or to deny it. And neither could happen. So Christianity rests on an announcement about history. An announcement about Jesus. And if that history is not true, we're wasting our time here tonight. But if it is true, everything changes. Nothing is left as it was. The whole world is undone. So let's look at the text and just see a handful of those things. First, looking at it negatively, verse 13, Paul says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." We've already covered that. It's about being worthless. "We are even found to be misrepresenting God. Don't be nice to me if it's in vain. Because I'm not a nice guy trying to start this philanthropic organization and do a lot of good things. If this isn't true, if the resurrection isn't true, then I'm lying to you tonight. I'm a liar. A manipulator. I twist the truth about who God is, about what God is like, if he's there at all. I'm not a nice guy if this isn't true. I'm not a guy you should be chummy with and hang out with. Paul says, if it's not true, I'm a liar. I misrepresent God. And I don't think there's anything graver in the universe than to misrepresent God. Nothing graver ever. Then to talk about the most honorable, glorious being in the universe and to lie about him. And so if it's not true, then I lie about God. But if it is true, then we see into the very heart of who God is and what he's like and what he's doing in the world. Next he says this, if he's not raised, we gotta find it. "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile." It's waste. We already covered that. You get a theme here? See how important the resurrection is? You're wasting your time if it's not true. You keep saying that over and over and over again. I think I'm repetitious. It's futile. And you are still in your sins. If Jesus didn't come out of the grave, then you stand before God covered in sin. Your sins have not been atoned for. Your sins have not been dealt with. You have not been cleansed. And the confession of all of Scripture is, if you haven't been cleansed, then all you have to bring Jesus, all you have to bring the Father, is sin and wretchedness and rebellion. But if he has been raised from the dead, if he has been raised from the dead, you're no longer in your sins. All those who believe in Jesus, all those who trust in him, you don't stand before the Father with sins. You stand before the Father clothed in all the perfections and holiness and goodness of Jesus. So if he has been raised, we see what God is like. If he has been raised, our sins are gone. They're gone. Do you know how amazing this is? That God's not sitting up in heaven looking down on you, waiting for you to get it together, waiting for you to kind of pull your life in how it should be. He knows you've screwed up. He knows you screw up all the time. But all he wants you to do is come to him. Again and again and again, just come to him as a father. Because your sins no longer stain that relationship. You are no longer in your sins. He says, if then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So if there is no resurrection, if Jesus did not come out of the grave, that all there is death. In fact, Paul will say later, if Jesus isn't raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So if there is no resurrection, there's no accounting, there's nothing else but just a short few minutes, a short few breaths, a short few moments or opportunities for pleasure or suffering. And it all goes black and silent. But if he is raised, if Jesus did come out of the grave, then there's so much more to do than just eat and drink. For death is dead. And death is no final answer, but we fall asleep only to be awakened later. Last paragraph. Paul says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So Paul lines it up this way. He says, look, Jesus died and he came out of the grave. He was raised and he is the first fruit. So the first fruits is, it's not. It is actually. But it's a crop. So you have a crop, right? And I go and I'm going to plow this part of the crop. You guys get plowed first. Right? That's the first fruits. Take fruits. We throw a giant, big party. You always throw a party with first fruits. So we throw big parties on Easter. But then later, you go back and you get the rest of the crop. I had a cousin who was a farmer. I'm not a farmer. I can't even grow grass in my backyard. With the cheating, I bought the cheating bag that you pour out and has the food in it, and you're supposed to just literally just water it and it grows. I can't grow anything. just a pile of red dirt. Okay. But my cousin, he could grow lots of things. And the best time to be there was first fruits. Because they would throw a giant party in the middle of a field. It was a little scary because it was big stalks of corn. You thought of movies, but it was a blast. I mean, they would have food, and they'd have drink, and they'd have music. It was a little bit different music, kind of like, you know, the hillbilly deal. But it was great. It was Missouri, right? So, and it was a giant party. And it was a giant party, and everyone stayed up way too late. They stayed up way too late having this giant party because tomorrow morning, the work began. Tomorrow morning, all the combine things, tractor deals, they all came out. And they plowed the field. And for day after day after day after day, working into the night, they would plow the fields. Not plow the field. Like, it's not plow. They would harvest. See? That's probably the problem. I plow the grass instead of harvesting the grass. They would harvest the crop. But first came first fruits. And so Paul says this is what's happened in history. That Jesus Christ is the first fruits of what's to come. That he's come out of the grave. And later, all of those who've fallen asleep, and here's an important qualifier, all of those who've fallen asleep in Christ will be raised just like him. And so Jesus comes first. And what becomes true for Jesus becomes true for all those who are in him. If Jesus Christ is raised, then death no longer has the final say. You will fall asleep, most of you. Some of you will live to a ripe old age, maybe. That was kind of depressing, sorry. Happy. And you'll fall asleep. And then one day you'll hear a trumpet sound and you will wake up with a body, fingers, feet, and a head. Hopefully it will correct hair issues. If he's raised, and Paul says he's the first fruits of what's to come. If he's raised, you'll be raised. Let's keep going. Then that is coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things put in subjection, it's plain that he's accepted. He put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him. Put all things in subjection under him. There's a lot of uses of the word subjection. That God may be all in all. If Christ is raised, he will conquer all evil. He will undo all that is sad, all that is broken. He will conquer death itself so that it finally has no place in this creation. With the end goal that God would fill all things, that he would rule all things. We talked a few weeks ago about the parable of the tenants. And how one day the landowner would return to the vineyard. They'd kick out the evil stewards. But Jesus doesn't go any further in that parable. He doesn't tell us what the Father will do next, what the landowner will do next. This text tells us he will fill it all and make it perfect and holy and beautiful and good. If Christ is raised, everything changes. Flannery O'Connor, in her, I'm going to get all literary. In her short story, A Good Man is Hard to Find, there's a character in this story named Misfit. And he has a dialogue with an old lady. There's always an old lady in Flannery O'Connor's stories. And the old ladies are always bad. So he's having a conversation with this old lady. He's actually killing the rest of her family as he's having this conversation, or he's sent his kind of henchmen off into the woods to shoot them. This is all happening. This old woman's sitting in a ditch having this conversation with this well-known murderer and thief. And he says this, "Yes'm," the misfit said as if he agreed. Jesus thrown everything off balance. It was the same case with him as with me, except he hadn't committed any crime. They could prove I'd committed one because they had the papers on me. He goes on, says, Jesus was the only one that ever raised the dead, the misfit continued. And he shouldn't have done it. He'd thrown everything off balance. If he did what he said, then it's nothing for you to do but throw away everything and follow him. And if he didn't, then it's nothing for you to do but enjoy the few minutes you got left the best way you can, by killing somebody. Or burning down his house, doing some other meanness to him. No pleasure but meanness. He said, and his voice had become almost a snarl. If Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, there's nothing else you can do but follow him. There's nothing else you can do but confess him as Lord and Savior. And we can deal with all the hard questions, the other hard questions later. In the end, if you start asking questions about sexual ethics first, you miss the point. If you start asking questions about all these other issues first, I would just ask you to put all of those aside and first deal with the question, did Jesus come out of the grave? If he did, then he went and messed everything up. And all there is for you to do is to follow him. Jesus had appeared to all the disciples, except for Thomas. Thomas doubted. They told Thomas that Jesus had appeared, that he'd come out of the grave. And Thomas said, unless I put my hand in his side, unless I touch the holes in his hands and his feet, I won't believe any of this. So maybe some of you are like Thomas today. So I would implore you, challenge you, look at the history. And once Thomas saw Jesus, he responded to Jesus and said, my Lord and my God. If Christ is risen, we are no longer in our sins, and we belong to the one who is the Lord, our God. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes to see the glory of the resurrection. That death is undone. That sin is undone. That evil is undone. That the darkness now is receding and only has a matter of time. That in the death of Christ, we see the death of death. And Christ is risen. God, I pray that you would give faith to those who don't have it. Pray that those who've been Christians for a long time would see and rejoice in the stunning news that Christ has died for them, that he's been raised for them. Amen. Let's stand and worship Jesus. Oh.